The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, we continue in the Epiphany season, the season of revelation, the season when Christ makes manifest through his works who he is and how others respond to him and his words with confessions of faith. You are the King of Israel, the Father from heaven. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You are the Christ, the Messiah. No accident that these things are recorded in the scripture. They are recorded for our instruction. They are recorded so we can know the one true God. And notice how at the baptism of our Lord a few weeks ago, the entire Godhead was revealed. The Father speaks from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And Jesus, God in the flesh, is anointed with that Holy Spirit for the work of winning our salvation. It was acknowledged in the hymn we just sang in the final verse. Whenever you see that triangular symbol before a verse in the hymnal, that indicates that this verse is a verse of doxology, of praise to the one God, the triune God, in whose name we were baptized and in whose name we gather for worship. Apart from that God, we would be left to wander in darkness. We would have no knowledge of who God is if the one true God had not acted to reveal himself to us. Think of it like this. Why did God the Son take upon himself human flesh? Why did God bother with the incarnation? Well, it was so that the people walking in darkness, the people dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, could see a great light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And why did Jesus call disciples to himself, as he did in today's gospel reading? Why did he say to them, "Come, follow me"? And immediately we're told they left their occupations, they left their livelihood behind, and they followed Jesus. It was because these men were dwelling in darkness. They were dwelling in the region and shadow of death. Yet upon them, a great light had dawned. And why did Jesus patiently spend 3 years instructing these men, plus 8 others, to go forth and proclaim his word, to preach and teach his death on the cross for sins, his resurrection on the third day, his ascension into heaven? It was because the world at that time was full of people dwelling in darkness, dwelling in the region and shadow of death, and they needed a great light to dawn upon them. It's 2,000 years later almost. Things haven't changed one bit. We are born into this world, and though we see the light of the sun and the things that can be seen in that light when we first open our eyes, nonetheless, as those who have been conceived and born in sin, we dwell in darkness. We are ignorant of the one true God. We are separated from the one true God. David puts it this way: surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me, sinful from the time of my birth. People cannot know God unless he reveals himself to them. Otherwise, they're chasing after figments of their own imagination, false gods they have invented in their hearts, gods who do not save, but only lead down the dusty, dusky path to death and the grave and to hell. This is why you were baptized, because you were once dwelling in darkness. You were once dwelling in the region and shadow of death. But in your baptism, you saw a great light. The light of Christ dawned upon you. This is why you bring your children to baptism, or you urge the parents of your grandchild to bring them to baptism, because otherwise they would be dwelling in the land of the shadow of death and darkness too. This is why the gospel is proclaimed to you, because without that gospel, you would lapse into the darkness of unbelief again, and you would be stumbling around, walking into the walls of God's fierce judgment, plummeting over a cliff into hell. This is why sins are absolved, because in that absolution spoken to you, the light of Christ shines upon you, the light of his mercy, his forgiveness. You need that light. I need that light. We need that light every chance that we can get it. And again, this is why the sacrament of the altar is celebrated here every Sunday and every festival that we deserved. Light shines forth from that altar. The light symbolized by the candles, the light symbolized by the present candle and the red globe, the light of Christ. The light of Christ that shines upon you, bringing you forgiveness and strengthening your faith and shedding light upon your path as you eat his body and drink his blood. So Jesus called the disciples. He called and said, I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. He called Simon Peter, Andrew. He called James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they followed him and heard his voice as he went around throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We first heard those words this church year on, I believe it was the second or third Sunday of Advent, when the gospel reading was about John the Baptist. He came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as the one who prepared the way for that kingdom, who prepared the way for the Lord's anointed, John was speaking of that kingdom of heaven that would be present in God's Son, Jesus Christ. To say the kingdom of heaven is near is to say Jesus is near. Jesus is near to you and me this very day. And he's near to us not in his wrath, not in the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation we deserved, not to cast us into hell. But he's near to you in his mercy and love and compassion. He is near to you in word and sacrament, to give to you the forgiveness of sins. He is near to you because by his death on the cross, he has taken away all of your sin, every impediment that stood between you and God, impediments that you had erected, impediments that Adam himself had erected when he first disobeyed God, and the impediments grew higher and higher and could not be overcome until God sent his Son into the flesh, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, so that through faith in him, the world might be saved. In Bible study this morning, Steve brought up this passage from Romans. How can they believe? How can they hear unless the word is preached? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus proclaimed that word. Jesus taught that word. Jesus was that enfleshed word in today's gospel reading. And look at the power of that word. Look what happens when God becomes man and comes down in mercy among a poor, sinful, miserable, weak, afflicted society. Jesus heals every disease, every affliction among the people. His fame spreads throughout all Syria, and they bring to him all of their sick, those afflicted with various diseases, meaning those who had it bad in various ways, afflicted with various pains, those who were oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics. They all came to him, and he healed them. The word become flesh is a powerful thing, a saving thing, a gracious thing, not an abstract object, but a real human being for you and for me. Jesus' healings were a sign that the kingdom of heaven had indeed drawn near in him. These were a foreshadowing of that great universal healing which will take place when Christ comes again in glory, a coming that the church longs for and prays for, that we hope for with all of our hearts. You know, we are going to be laid low with all kinds of sickness, various diseases and pains. The devil oppresses us, trying to lure us away from Christ, tempting us. The world around us tempts us and says, "You don't need God. You already have a God who loves you. Just take that for granted and go and do whatever you want to." The world will say, "You have no need of repentance. You have no need to change your mind. You have no need to have God's law stare you in the face and say, you are a sinner." And then the gospel to shine upon you and say, "But my Son is a gracious Savior." And we all have it bad in this world. The older we get, it sometimes seems the badder it gets for us. But look at Jesus. Look what he does. Look what he did for you when you were baptized. And think about the glory, the liberation, the wholeness that awaits you when he comes again. Because you will be healed when he comes again in glory, of whatever afflicted you in this life, of your impairments of mind, soul, and body, of the death that laid you low. When Christ comes again, a great light will dawn upon you. The glory of the Lord, dawning upon you who dwell in that region and shadow of death of the grave. The light will dawn and call your body forth again and make all things new, and you will be with Christ forever, both body and soul. Did you hear that? Isn't that something to hope for? Isn't that something to long for? Isn't that something to turn away from? Something that would motivate you to turn away from everything that distracts you from the light of Christ, from the gospel, from taking the gospel and Jesus for granted. Isn't that something that encourages you today to come in repentance and receive Christ's body, his blood, from which the very light of God shines upon you, enlightening your path in this world on your pilgrimage to the life of the world to come. The light has pierced my darkness. The light has pierced your darkness. The light has pierced the darkness of the world, as John writes. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Thanks be to God in Christ our Savior. We have overcome the darkness of sin, death, and hell. It's not us who did it. It's Jesus who did it for us, because the light of his gospel shines upon us continually. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.